for listening to the Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Whew. I was standing over there worshiping. That's hard work. I'm going to sit down while we worship. So let me just tell you, if you're a guest here today, believe it or not, we really like guests and want to do everything we can to make guests feel comfortable. Except for today. So sorry about that. If you're a guest, we usually have chairs, as Anna said. If you're an old timer by way of the river, we've done this before. In our old building, I taught on the same text that I'm going to teach on today, and we did the same thing. So trust me, it's all going to become clear. Turn to your neighbor and say, man, this is awkward. Did you know that for the first 1,300 years, 1,300 years of Christianity, this was normal? There were no chairs in the Christian church for 1,300 years. And then in the mid-1300s, somebody decided, you know, we ought to put a bench for somebody to sit on, somebody's. And so still, even in the 1300s, there were only a few benches, and they called those benches what? Pews. Because the music stunk, right? Is that what it was? That's not true. And so they would put a few benches against the wall, but still most people in the first 1,300 years of Christianity would do what you're doing during the gathering of believers. After the Reformation, when Martin Luther said, you know, there needs to be a little more teaching so that the people themselves understand the Word of God, in the 1600s, they discovered that those who teach the Word of God can sometimes get long-winded, and it's hard to pay attention to long-winded gas bag preachers when you're standing. Of course, you would have no idea about that, right? And so what happened in the 1600s, then pews, chairs for everybody to sit in, became prevalent. So it wasn't until the 1600s that Christianity in gatherings of worship had a chair for everybody. Now, here's the deal. Most of the early churches that had pews in the 1600s, the churches themselves didn't pay for those pews. You know who paid for the pews? Y'all did. So truthfully, the bills have been stacking up, and we had to sell our chairs. And if you want to sit, well, you know what you need to do, right? And so as the years went by and the people who paid for the pews to get put in, they died and went away, the church assumed ownership of the pew that somebody else had paid for, and they began to charge what's known as pew rent. Now, we have teenage boys, and we often charge that when they go to the bathroom, but that's a different... Too much? Too much, okay, sorry. Strike that from the record. So they began charging pew rent, and as happens when humans get together, especially, you know, Christian humans, you know, people will say the church is filled with hypocrites. Well, of course, because we're all stupid. We all do what we don't want to do, right? So when dumb people who mean to do good things get together, things get corrupted. And so the pew became a thing of prestige, and the more money you had, the better pew you would buy, because everybody knew that this was the best seat in the house right here. And so what would happen is they would have ushers who actually worked as guards to guard the seat of the wealthy people, and the wealthy people got the seats up front, and everybody could see them progress on in, and everybody knew that they were wealthy because they had the best pew, and then the poor folk were out and back, sometimes not even seated because they couldn't afford a pew. It became a thing of prestige. That's a bummer. And it wasn't until the late to mid-1800s that pew rents went away in the modern American church. So just a little over 100 years, were chairs to sit in church, were they free? So since all of that, you know what pews and chairs have become in the average church? Do you know what they become? They become normal, everyday, commonly accepted practice. And when there's no chairs, it's awkward. Now, we're in the Gospel of John. We took a couple weeks off. Rod picked it up again for us last week when I was out of town. Actually, confession, I wasn't out of town. I was supposed to be out of town. Christy and I were going to retreat, but the blizzard kind of made us stay at home. So instead of driving to Wisconsin for this retreat, which we ended up going to on Monday, I watched back to back to back to back four NBA games, did not leave my lazy boy all day long. Thank you. Last week, Rod picked up the Gospel of John. Today, we pick it up in the Gospel, the second chapter, the 13th verse, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Now, this is Jesus' big debut. Last week, when Rod taught, he was in Capernaum, and we learned some really cool things about the city and what that meant. Before that, we had Ituha tell his story of how the empty tomb changed him. Before that, we talked about the empty tomb. Before that, Jesus had his quasi-unveiling at a small party of people at a wedding where he turned water to wine. But this event that we're looking at right here, this is the moment when Jesus goes fully public, when he unveils himself for everybody, and watch what he does. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, the text says, Jesus went to Jerusalem. Now, this is the high holiday. Passover for Jewish folks in Jesus' day was like Christmas and Easter rolled into one. I mean, this was the big deal. And with Passover came some prescribed methodology on how you go about worship. If you were going to celebrate Passover rightly, you had to do some things like sacrifice some animals. Aren't you glad we don't do that? And if you were remotely close, even within a week's walk, you should go to Jerusalem. Because for Passover to be celebrated rightly, people from all over would walk to the center of Jewish worship, which was Jerusalem, and they would kill things. There was specific ways to worship. So in the temple courts, back to the text, Jesus found people there selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. Now, here's what these people were doing. The people who were selling the animals and the people who were exchanging money, these people were providing a service for people like Jesus who were coming from a long way away, who weren't able to bring the cows with them because cows walk slow, so it was easier to buy your sacrificial animal when you get there. These people were doing a good service for people in worship. Somebody said thank you. And not only were they providing the animals for the sacrifice, they were providing the cash so that you could buy the animal sacrifice, because when you're in Jerusalem, you got to use local currency. And so these people, by providing local currency exchange and selling animals, were providing a service so that people could go into normal, everyday, commonly accepted religious practice. These people, you could say, were the ones who made worship happen. You might even say these were the most helpful people in the land at this day. And so Jesus is about ready to encounter this people, and I can't wait to see the gratitude with which he brings to them, thanking them for how he, thank you for helping people worship. Is that right? Because this is this big moment, and everybody knows when you unveil yourself publicly, you need to have a good PR moment. And so Jesus, going to these people who are just helping people worship, this is what he does. Back to the text. So he made a whip out of cords. Let me say, And drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he says, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. And his disciples remember that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Somebody say, You see, Jesus, you know what he needs? He needs a PR guy. I mean, this is his moment of unveiling what he's to be about, and he disrupts people's normal, common day, accepted practice of worship. I mean, what was he thinking? I wonder if he did it with a smile, though. Get out of here, you snakes. Even with a smile, it's wrong. Jesus could have used a PR guy. He blew the first encounter publicly. He just blew it. And that's all I have today. Let's worship. You guys ready? No. Maybe we need to understand what's going on here with Jesus, because literally these people were simply providing normal, everyday, commonly accepted practices and services for people. Why is Jesus getting angry? Why is this the Jesus you never saw in the nursery in your church when you checked in as a little kid? You saw Jesus with the lamb on his shoulders, right? You saw Jesus with kids on his lap, right? Did you ever see really angry Jesus throwing things around? What's going on here? See, Jesus was sending a message. And the message was this: that the things of worship can get in the way of worship. You hear this? You see, a good spiritual routine can become a spiritual rut. And the place that was meant to give a life-changing encounter with the King of Kings can be something that you just go through the motions of. And when Jesus came, he became a reformer, and he said, enough of that. We don't just do church. We don't just do religious things. I want to get everything out of the way so that we can reorient ourselves to what it is about, and it is not about sitting in your favorite chair every week. It's about having an encounter with the King of Kings, and sometimes we need a shock to get us out of the normal so that we can get back into the supernatural. And so you ain't got no chairs. Just for the week. Unless maybe the Lord says get rid of chairs forever. I don't think he will. You know, and some of you, I know how awkward. Honestly, I was out there greeting with Barclay, and I was feeling the awkward feel as people were walking in. I was like, oh boy, let's hurry up and get to this, right? Let's get this beyond. Because there's something about our chair that's welcoming. Again, guests, sorry, we'll have a chair for you next week. But there's also something about a chair that's safe and normal. And there's nothing wrong with chairs, but what happens is our chair becomes a sign that we are going through the motions. You walk in, you say hi to a few people, or you avoid people, depending on your personality, and you sit down, and you go through the motions. Now, I remember, I told this story here when I preached on this about 14 years ago at the River. I used to be a youth pastor in Zealand at Community Reformed Church, and once a year, because they really valued youth, they gave the service over to the kids, right, on Youth Sunday. And at this church, there was, you know, seating for maybe 800, but they had an average attendance of maybe 300. So, as you can imagine, all the seats in the first 30 rows were empty. But on Youth Sunday, I wanted people close so the kids could kind of feel the energy of the people. So what I did was I roped off the back several pews, right? I have never had such a large group of old people mad at me as I did that week. I'm not kidding. And it's funny now, but there was this one older woman who could barely get up the stairs, right? But she like did a backflip over the rope to get to her chair. And the stuff that I got by way of feedback was, that was my chair. I've been sitting there for 30 years. And I'm glad none of you sit in the same chair every week. Come on now, how many of you are actually standing in the same place that your chair usually is? Now, I'm having fun with you, and I don't really care about that, right? Because that's fine. But if your normal, common, everyday occurrence becomes a routine, a rut instead of a good spiritual routine, we're missing the point. And so when Jesus encounters these people who are helpful in providing a service, and when he clears the temple, he's saying, this is to be about worship and prayer. It's not meant to be about spiritual routine. Amen. And so I'm wondering, what in our life needs to be flipped? What in our spiritual routines need to be reoriented back to the beginning? I'm wondering if this is the day that we get reminded that it's about the empty tomb and the one who came out of it and who gives us life to live. So I'm wondering, in your spirituality, what do you need to flip and get out of the way? See, in Jesus' day, the regulars became a roadblock to the visitors. Did y'all hear that? Oh, are there any regulars in the house today? So let me flip this chair again just to let you know, to give you a little visual, all right? How many of you regulars need to have something flipped in your life so that you can be realigned in your spirituality and your connection to God? So here's the deal. We have four more worship songs now. We're actually going to enter into worship. very soon. And you have a choice to make right now. You can sit on the floor, which is totally fine. I like sitting in worship. Or you can stand, or you can move around. And what you do with your body really isn't what matters. It's what you do with your spirit and your soul is that what counts. So maybe today, the reminder of Jesus clearing the temple and the cleared out sanctuary is a way for you to reorient yourself to worshiping the King of Kings. Are you guys ready to worship?
Yeah.
Everybody take 3 steps forward, please. Again. And I'm going to pray for you. Let's pray.
Too many steps.
Lord, I pray that your spirit would move in this room in a way that brings freedom like we have yet to see in a long time. Do you agree, church? Lord, we pray that the absence of chairs would bring freedom in the spirit, Lord. Do you agree, church? And so I unleash, Lord, by the grace of God, your power to worship. Get everything out of the way that keeps us from an encounter with you, Lord. Do you agree, church? In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.